As we look at Mark chapter 3, I wonder if you've come across this phrase, the moral compass. And it's an innate set of values that each one of us holds, where it governs our behaviour and our thinking, where we distinguish what is right and wrong. It's an internal navigational tool that we use, and a healthy moral compass is based upon being honest and trustworthy, having respect and compassion for others, and having fairness and justice in equal measure. And the moral compass was instilled in Paul, all of us, when God created us in the image of himself. We find that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 25, 27, when God said, "Let us make man in our image." And our moral compass gives us some of those communicable attributes of God where there is justice and fairness, and we have a moral sense to do what is right and wrong. And as we come to Mark chapter 3, Jesus is faced with the religious Pharisees who are in the synagogue, and is not thinking about their moral compass because they were living good lives, but he was thinking about their religious compass. How religious thoughts, rules and regulations, and how you live your life was governing the way they think. And they weren't thinking about fairness and justice. They weren't thinking about compassion and respect for other people, because their own religious compass was bringing prejudice and opinions about other people. And Jesus confronts this. We've seen in Mark chapter 2, four times Jesus confronts the religious Pharisees and scribes. And in this chapter, verses 1 to 6, is the fifth and final confrontation. And we need to take note, when Jesus confronts something five times, we need to take notes and say, well, what are we learning? What is Jesus speaking to us about here? It's not just about opinions. It's not just about us having strong opinions about how people should respond to the faith. It's about how it governs our thinking and how often it shapes our own moral compass and bends us out of shape so that we become prejudicial, we judge others, and we instill a burden upon others that shouldn't be there. Jesus brings us the gospel of grace, the gospel of God. And as we think about this religious compass, I want to have a look at three C's: conflict, confrontation, and conspiracy. And it's all there in those chapter 3 and the first six verses. Before we do, let's just turn to the Lord in prayer and ask him for his help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ being the word, that you sent him into this world to teach us and to show us the true kingdom of God. Oh Father, we pray that you would just help us to understand what we find here in Mark's gospel. We understand what Jesus was confronting. Help us, Lord, to look into our own hearts and minds. And if there are things there that need to be confronted, that, Lord, you would speak into us by your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand the heart of the Saviour, Jesus Christ. What motivated him, what he's passionate about, and to see how his heart was grieved by the attitude of others. Lord, help us to be more like Christ. Help us, Lord, as we examine your word now. Help us to apply it into our own hearts and minds, that it may affect how we live in this coming week. We ask all these things in thy Son's name. Amen. We're going to look, first of all, at conflict. In Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, we read these words. And again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. So we see Jesus is then in the synagogue. Mark and Matthew also speak about this situation. And in Luke chapter 6, it says that Jesus was actually teaching. And Jesus often, when he was in the synagogue, is teaching God's word. He's trying to explain the way the kingdom of God, that people would see it's not about rules and regulations. It's about following God and to love him with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And Jesus is teaching them. And as he's teaching them, there was a man there with a withered hand. Now, we don't know how that man had this disability, whether he had a stroke, whether he was born with that disability, whether he had some accident or illness, we're not told. John Mark is brief about how he describes it, but he's there. And that's important. This man with a disability is listening to Jesus' teaching. He's listening to the words of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. He's there to worship God, despite his disability. Nothing will keep him from being there. But the conflict is not with the man, it's with the religious Pharisees. Because we find that Jesus sees the man's disability. He could heal him if he wants. It's not life-threatening, so he could leave it till Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday later in the week. But Jesus decides to help him because he wanted to expose the religious moral compass of the Pharisees, their attitude in their hearts. How do we know that? Have a look at verse 2 again. And they, that's the Pharisees, watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they may accuse him. You see, Jesus knew that he was being watched. He knew that they were trying to give an excuse to jump on him, to accuse him of doing something which broke their rules, how they lived their life religiously, how they worshiped God, and then they could jump on Jesus and accuse him and say, well, you're breaking the Sabbath, you're breaking God's word. And Jesus knew this because they were watching him. You see, Jesus needed to expose what's in their hearts. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? And our hearts betray us. It affects our thinking, it affects our behaviour, and it affected how the Pharisees were looking at Jesus. Not like the disabled man who was wanting to listen to Jesus. They were listening to Jesus, try and trip him up. What can we find that would accuse him? What is he going to say next that we can jump upon? And they had a completely different attitude. You see, Jesus didn't come to call good people. We read in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, where it says that Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus didn't come to call good people because they don't want Jesus. They don't want God because they think they're good enough. He didn't come to call the religious because they don't want Jesus. They have their own religion, their man-made rules and ideas about how they conduct themselves. The person who's trying their level best to live a good life doesn't want Jesus. But yet the people who are broken, who know they have sin in their hearts, who know that they have offended God, they want Jesus. They want to know him. And Jesus gives us the gospel of God. He gives us how that God is reaching out to sinners to bring them to himself. and Jesus is the good news that the people needed. But be careful here to notice in verse 2 that Jesus knew he was being watched. And he deliberately confronts the religious Pharisees for what he does next. My second point, confrontation, verses 3 to 5. Let's just see how Jesus confronts them. And Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. You see, the confrontation happens when Jesus calls the man out. Now, if you've got a disability, you'd be wanting to hide that from other people. How embarrassing would it be for someone to call you out to the big front of the church and to show everybody your disability? That's what Jesus does. And Jesus is not confronting the man because he had a withered hand, but he was confronting the hearts and minds of those who are watching him. Did you notice verse 4? When Jesus is speaking, he said, "And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good?" To them. Jesus was addressing directly at the Pharisees who are watching them. Not the people in the synagogue, certainly not the man with a disability, but them. See, Jesus wanted to question them. And he gives them a question. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Or is it such that you've got all your rules and regulations about what you should do, what you can't do on the Sabbath, that it stops you helping people who are in trouble? And helping people who need help, and you have no compassion on those who are struggling because it's the Sabbath, you can't help them. So Jesus asks this question, and Jesus deliberately confronts them. And what was their response? Have a look at the end of verse 4. But they were silent. Staggering, isn't it? When Jesus asks an ordinary question, is it good to do good on the Sabbath? So let me ask you a question. Is it good to do something for someone on Sunday? Or would that break your rules and thoughts about what you can and cannot do because it's Sunday? Would you stop and help someone who's broken down on the side of the road and spend time with them trying to fix their car or give them a lift or help them in distress? Are you able to help someone who's struggling, go to visit them and be with them? Oh, but it's a Sunday. We can't do that on a Sunday. And this is what Jesus was addressing. And the response from the Pharisees was silence. Because Jesus was speaking directly into their hearts and their minds, confronting them about this image that they had set up, but also the laws and regulations they had about the Sabbath. Remember last week, at the end of chapter 2, Jesus confronts them about the Sabbath and how the Pharisees, to protect the Sabbath, had ring-fenced it with lots of rules and regulations. You weren't allowed to wear this on the Sabbath. You weren't allowed to travel this far away from your house. You weren't allowed to do this work. You weren't allowed to prepare food. You weren't allowed to go and visit people. You weren't allowed to be with your families. And they had all these different rules and regulations about governing Sabbath. They thought they'd ring fence the Sabbath so that people would keep it. And Jesus confronts them and says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, don't place a burden on people. Let them enjoy the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day of rest, where we can rest our bodies and our souls, spend time with God's people in God's presence, and enjoy the Sabbath, not become a burden. And Jesus confronts it again. Not about the Sabbath, but about what you can do on the Sabbath and how you could help others and have compassion. And when he asked the question, they refused to answer it, but they were silent. You see, sometimes when we share the gospel with some people, they're silent. When you share the fact that they're sinners before a holy, righteous God, they're silent. When you say the only way to get right with God is to believe in Jesus Christ who died for your sins on the cross, they're silent. When you say the only way you can get to God is to believe and trust in Jesus Christ, they're silent. The only way you can show that you have trusted Christ is to come forward and be baptized upon profession of faith that you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. They're silent. When you say to them that God created all things, he's the creator God, and that evolution is just a theory, an idea, it's not real, they're silent. And sometimes, when people are confronted by what's in their own hearts, they do two things. First of all, they deflect. They're silent about the truth, and they deflect it and want to talk about other things. The second thing they do is they will go silent completely. Change the subject. There may be people in your own family where you share the gospel with them and they are silent. They will either try and deflect, change the conversation, or they just won't respond. And it actually hurts us when we try and say, well, this is the truth, this is what God's word's saying, this is how you come to faith in Christ, and they are silent. And Jesus can see in their hearts because of what happens next. Verse 5. And he looked around at them with anger. Do you realize that Jesus got angry? Sometimes we think about Jesus being meek and mild, this good man who walked around and did good things to people, but he was angry. He was angry because of their response and their lack of trusting in him and listening to him. Why? Because it says, he looked around them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. You see, Jesus was angry because they refused to listen to God's word. Now, what does it mean by hardness of heart? What does that phrase mean? Well, we had that in John's illustration earlier when we were thinking about Pharaoh of Egypt, where he hardened his heart and would not let God's people go out of Egypt. What does that mean? What does it mean when someone hardens their heart? Well, it's the inability to listen or understand because of a rebellious attitude. In other words, I'm listening, but I don't want to listen. I refuse to listen to what you have to say to me because I don't want to change. That's hardness of heart. Psalm 95 and verse 8, the psalmist writes, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. As at Meribah, on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof that they had seen my work. You see, God says, don't harden your hearts. If I'm speaking, don't harden your hearts. Listen. And Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, trying to make them understand it was good to do good on the Sabbath, to help and heal people, because the gospel of grace is a healing thing. It brings us into the presence of God, but also reconciliation and forgiveness. And he looks around and he's angry, because in his own heart he's grieved that they had a hard heart, that they were refusing to listen. And Jesus is not just upset, he's grieved, he's mourning. That word grieve is like a mourning, where you really are up so upset, it's upsetting you so much that it's almost like you've lost a loved one. And Jesus looks round and he sees that they have hardened their hearts, and it's gripping him in his own heart and mind. Grieved at their hardness of heart. We see it today, do we not, with people who harden their hearts. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 24, Paul writes to the church at Rome and speaks about how people who know the truth of God but suppress the truth. In other words, they're like pushing it down. Like, you know, they know the truth that God created this world, but they push it down and they accept that the theory of evolution. So, well, it's fact now, it's scientific. They know the truth about God, that we have a unique ability and value as human beings, that we're made in the image of God, but they suppress that truth. And they say, well, no, we're all about chance, that we've evolved, that we are top of the food chain, that we are indeed unique. They know truth about God that says that our hearts are deceitful and corrupt. And they suppress the truth by saying, no, it's not about that. It's about our conditioning. It's about our environments, about how we were brought up. And if we had better education and better healthcare and better systems and better governance, that we'd actually be better people. They suppress the truth. Paul goes on and says that they exchange God's goodness for idols and images. They rather worship other things than worship the living God. Hardness of heart. It grips all of us. It grips society. And that's why people turn away from the gospel and turn away from God, because they know the truth, but they suppress it. And Jesus is grieved how the Pharisees suppress the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the hardness of their hearts. They refuse to listen. And then thirdly and lastly, conspiracy. Have a look at verse 6. What do the Pharisees do in response to Jesus seeing the hardness of their heart and getting angry with them? It says, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Their reaction was, let's go out and plot about how we can murder Jesus and get rid of him. That was their reaction to what Jesus had exposed in their hearts. It's interesting. The Pharisees went out and held counsel with Herodians. Now, who are the Herodians? Well, the Herodians were actually wealthy families from the Herod dynasty. They were a strong political party. They held wealth and land and monies. And the only way for them to survive under Roman occupation was to go and be collaborators with the Roman army. And they saw power and influence in their land over the people. And they worked with the Roman occupying force. Now, the Pharisees and the Herodians, they hated each other. They did not like each other. The Herodians did not like the Pharisees and the way that they manipulated God's word and their purity and their prejudice. And they were opposed to the Pharisees on every single point. And yet Mark says that the Pharisees went out and held talks with Herodians. They joined forces. Why? Because they wanted to get rid of Jesus. There was a conspiracy forming at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. The Herodians didn't like Jesus either. Not because he challenged their moral compass and their religious thoughts, but because he was dangerous to them and upsetting the Roman army and the power balance. They didn't want that. People were calling Jesus the Messiah. They didn't want another king. They didn't want liberation. They wanted the status quo because they were earning money out of the Roman occupation. And Jesus threatened the way of life for both the Pharisees and the Herodians. And today, people threaten the life of others. We see it today. People do not like the teaching of Jesus. They want him out of their lives. Why? Because it challenges them about how they are living their life before God. They will conspire with others to make sure the teaching of the Bible is banished. They want it out of their schools and out of their education system. They think the Bible is old-fashioned and irrelevant. They conspire with others to change the law. They want to modify laws so we don't have biblical principles now governing our country and society. They conspire to pass new laws because they do not want the teaching of the Bible. We now have laws that govern our employment that have nothing to do with God's word and fairness and all about equality and diversity and embracing other people's ideas and opinions. They conspire to outlaw churches and Christians. Now, we may not have it in this country, but we're going down that road. In other countries, like in Africa and Asia, there are those who conspire to outlaw churches, to murder and Christians, to arrest and imprison Christians and put them away. Why? Because they suppress the truth. There is a conspiracy. And we need to be aware that this is happening in our society, but elsewhere in the world. How do we pray for Christians who are going through hard times like this? They're brothers and sisters in Christ. They believe in the same Lord Jesus Christ. We should pray for them. We should think about that. But we are to be vigilant about our own ideas and how society is trying to speak into us with different voices to conspire to push God out of their lives, out of our children's education, out of our healthcare system, out of our policing network, out of our first responders, out of our defence of the realm, out of society as a whole. So what's our conclusion? Jesus saw conflict in his ministry. Jesus confronted the hearts and attitudes of those around him who had a bent religious compass, and there was a conspiracy to do away with him. Two things: be angry and be grieved. I don't mean you're being angry because people don't respond. I mean, be angry that the God of this world has blinded the hearts and minds of those who refuse to listen, who have a hard heart, because they will have to give an answer before a holy God one day. Be grieved of all that we see around us that is against a holy God. I want to read those verses from Romans chapter 1 for us to finish on. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 verses 18 to 24, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up." Those last words are quite chilling. We should be angry that the people who do not listen and have a hard heart, be grieved about all the ungodliness and righteousness, those who suppress the truth, those who don't honour God and give him thanks, those who think they're better people, who have foolish hearts and are darkened, whose moral compass is so broken they don't see the truth. But be grieved by those last words at the beginning of verse 24. "Therefore, God gave them up." There will come a point in the time for those that we love and care for, who harden their hearts so much to the gospel, that God says, okay, I'm going to give you up to your own sin. I'm going to give you up to what you reject about me, and give you up to your own desires and hearts, because that's what you're living for. We should be praying that God would intervene in the hearts and minds of those that we love, and by his grace would bring them to saving faith in Christ. That they wouldn't suppress the truth. That they wouldn't live and not honour him. That they wouldn't be futile in their thinking. That they would see their need of a saviour and turn to Jesus Christ. Because it's only by the grace of God that we stand here before him. It's only by the grace of God that we have salvation in Christ. It's only by the grace of God that we can call God our Father. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for those that you know have not responded to the gospel. Pray that the God would be gracious to work in their hearts and their minds. And if you don't yet know Christ, you know, the sound of my voice, why not turn to him? Why not trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour? Stop hardening your hearts. Soften your heart. Turn to him. Ask him to forgive your sins. Ask him to come into your life and believe in him, because he will forgive you. He will bring you and embrace you and welcome you as a son and a daughter of himself. He will give you new life. You will not be given up to your own heart's desires, sins, but you will know life in Christ. You will become like a citizen of heaven. And you will not grieve Jesus Christ, but he will rejoice that you have trusted in him and love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Amen.